Thursday, July 23rd, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we continue our short series on the end times, taken from a recent live event we had called Israel and the Antichrist. Join with co-host Reverend Dr. Dan Borven and special guest Reverend Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. Dr. Riddlebarger is a former White Horse Inn co-host and author of A Case for Amillennialism and the Man of Sin. In this last segment, the panel addresses questions from the audience. Without further ado, let's start today's show, Israel and the Antichrist, Segment 3, Q&A.
Would like to thank all of you again for coming tonight. It's a real encouragement to us that you came out. Thank you for coming and for being a blessing to us. We hope we were a blessing to you tonight. Also, one thing you could do for us is subscribe if you haven't on at least YouTube. We know people are listening, so at least do that for us. Also, we do have merch here we're going to hand out. You can also, there's a QR code there. We don't make anything on it, so it's just if you want to wear the very... Dan loves trucker hats, so doesn't he look like a trucker hat guy? So anyways, we have trucker hats. Okay, we have some questions that were submitted. And I will just throw them as they come, okay? For both of you.
We got to find out who asked the question so we can give them the mercy.
Okay, so if you're bold enough, if we ask your question and we choose it to raise your hand, you get a prize. If you don't want to show yourself, you lose the prize. So that's just how it works. So, okay?
Boy, everybody put their hands up.
Yeah, no lying now. Remember the ninth commandment. All right. What do you think about reformed dispensationalist? You heard that term?
Yeah, and there's no such thing.
You that's can a be square a circle.
You can be a dispensationalist and be a Calvinist, but when you... use the term reform, you're talking about subscription to the reformed confessions that are historic documents, and those documents preclude being a dispensationalist. That was a rough lesson for me to learn when I was playing around with Calvinism. Yeah, I like Calvinism, but I can't be a dispensationalist anymore, can I? No.
The old and the new.
Yep.
Maybe.
Maybe.
Okay. What is the main differences between the different ages in the Bible, such as the time of the prophets, the time of the apostles, and the current church age? Is this at all similar to the dispensational ages?
Dispensationalists are savvy, and I think one of the reasons the movement has succeeded as well as it has is it makes a large point out of redemptive history and progressive revelation. So... they're right to identify different periods in redemptive history. And like anything else, your strength can also be your weakness, because dispensationalists will then say that each of those different periods operates on a separate economy, and you end up gutting the unity of Scripture. So I forget the seven dispensations, but and of course...
Oh, you fail as a dispensationalist.
You need your chart. Dan was going to have charts dropped down tonight. But.
Yeah.
There's something to this getting older business that I don't like. I can't remember the seven dispensations anymore. And if I memorize them again, I'm going to forget my anniversary or a phone number or something. So my 4K of RAM's kind of full. So I think we have to acknowledge the way redemption unfolds. There are different epochs or periods in redemptive history where God operates in different ways, different information. But that's to affirm the unity of the covenant, not to chop it up into seven or fewer segments.
And ironically, the dispensationalists read the Bible like modernists, in that they're essentially denying the one author of Scripture by chopping it up into hermetically sealed units.
Yeah.
Okay. How do we get the church in America to understand that biblical prophecy is not predicated on events of America, but that we need to see it globally?
Well, by and large, that's the Lord's doing. The Lord's going to have to bring revival in the reformational sense and interest in word and sacrament. He's going to have to draw people to Reformed and Lutheran and confessional Protestant churches for that sort of thing to happen. In the meantime, I think it's important for us to be clear in our eschatology and make our case where and when we can and make it winsomely and politely.
How do we approach the modern Wayne Grudem view of the Israel church distinction where he says both are saved by Christ but have different promises? Are you familiar?
Yeah, I read that years ago.
Is this one of those moments?
I would argue that, all right, tell me what the different promises. If you're saying the land promise still holds, then I'm going to take you to Romans 4:13 and do my best opinion of the mat, both shoulders down, and say no, because Paul's pretty clear that Abraham is the heir of the world and the land promise is fulfilled in back in Joshua when Joshua says, you guys inherited the land. God fulfilled it all the way back when Israel entered Canaan. And Israel, because of Israel's sin, didn't kick all the ites out, and the ites then created all the problems. So I would disagree with you on that. If I recall, I think that's what it's about, but it's been years since I've read that. Read Horton, not Grudem.
Amen.
What is the best and quickest way to answer dispensational hermeneutics?
It's wrong. No, I think you just have to say the Bible makes a distinction in the New Testament, time and eternity, that when Christ comes back, he comes to end history, not start a new phase, and let it go at that. The other thing I would do, I know this from years of the White Horse Inn, is once you get the discussion around a justification via imputed righteousness, dispensational categories are going to get chipped away and undercut without even addressing them directly. They just kind of fall off, because how do you get a doctrine of justification via imputed righteousness if you've made the distinction between an age of law and an age of gospel, where there's one period for gospel, one period for law, and they don't intersect? I recall my last Sunday in the Evangelical Free Church, a pastor I loved, Spurgeon Reader, just a great guy, who preached one Sunday that the Jews were saved by keeping the law, and then the next Sunday went through Hebrews 11 and talked about Moses being saved by grace. And at that point, a light bulb went over my head, and my dear wife, have you seen the Star Wars of a Dr. Spock, and it's got that point where you can get you and grab you and freeze you? My wife knows where that point is on my elbow, and I got that grab where, be quiet, they'll hear you. I want them to hear me.
That is a great question, though, because, you know, the dispensationalists will give us the proof texts for their position, but we don't read the Bible that way.
Right.
So to really convert a dispensationalist, it takes work. Mm-hmm. You have to start at Genesis. It's not going to be snap your fingers and talk them out of it. You have to start in Genesis and teach them how to read the Bible, and it's going to take a long time. So if your mission is to convert a dispensationalist to reform theology, buckle up. It's going to take a while. Don't get frustrated. Be patient. Take them all the way through Scripture. Show them how to read the Bible covenantally with promise and fulfillment, law, gospel, all these things. And Lord willing, eventually they'll come around. But it's not going to be quick.
This one comes in from online. When God brings about the new heavens and new earth, where will we live? In heaven or on earth, or will there be Jacob's ladder to go back and forth?
You will be in a renewed Escondido. And I'll be in Switzerland. And you'll be really jealous.
I want to go to Switzerland.
We don't know. We have no clue what it'll be like. Yeah. Paul got caught to the third heavens like, I don't know what I saw. I can't repeat it. I don't know.
Which, by the way, you can't then go write a book about being caught up into heaven. Right? Paul won't talk about it.
Paul won't talk about it.
Plenty of people have, though.
It hasn't stopped people, though.
Yeah.
We used to sell, or we didn't sell, but one of our bookstore employees had a sister who went to some new church in Irvine. And the pastor was kind of the l'enfant terrible of Word Faith. He was the coming Word Faith guy. In his book, he talked about a warehouse full of eyes, ears, arms, and legs that hadn't been claimed by faith. And then he had splash pipe with Jesus in the river of life. So that's what heaven was like to him. And you just think, when I did,
I don't think I want to go there. That sounds
no.
Like
when I did my series on books you shouldn't read for the blog, it sold 25 million copies.
It is amazing though. The meek shall inherit the earth. Calvin talks about the new earth. So
yeah.
Sometimes I think we think it's just this sort of floating around in some, well, a lot of some people think it's a bodiless existence, right?
As a dispensational kid, I wanted a pet cobra.
This one comes in online. In Revelation, I know the person who wrote this, so. The locusts have human faces, lion teeth, and scorpion tails. Should we classify them as insects, mammals, or a bad dream John had after spicy food?
Don't eat at Taco Bell.
Taco Bell.
The mistake people make is to try and take images from the Old Testament and make them appear as images of technology John could not possibly have seen. So a locust looks like a Bell Huey H-1B helicopter if you have a great imagination. So the idea is you can pull that stuff out and say, this is just a future technology that John couldn't describe, so he said it looked like a locust. You know what it is? It's a locust. And Joel spoke of the plague of locusts as being so destructive because if anybody knows anything about the history of the ancient world, the worst thing that could happen other than an earthquake was the plague of locusts. They destroyed everything and killed everything because they ate all the food for animals, people, whatever. There was a locust plague in Algeria, I think in the later part of the 1800s. 200,000 people killed because just they ate all the food. So that's why John uses that image. It's a terrible thing to happen. And this locust come and destroy everything.
Mm-hmm. And they say we don't read the Bible literally.
Yeah.
They do. No,
yeah.
It's a locust. It's not a helicopter.
Yeah.
Cobra helicopter. apostasy will take place. Who are the apostates?
We have a strong and robust doctrine in the New Testament of apostasy. We do not believe the elect can lose their salvation and be lost. But we do believe that people will be members of the covenant externally who are not members of the covenant internally. And we've all witnessed over the course of our lives people we love and care for who join the church. They're all excited. You know them. They're at every meeting. They're doing everything that you ask of them. And 2 years later, somebody says, what happened to so-and-so? Well, they're over here. They're over here. They're over there. So we have a place, a category for people who get all excited about the faith and who eventually fall away. It's called historical faith, or it's the apostasy. And it is a category, and it happens. We have people that are baptized members of Christian churches who can and do fall away. They've never believed the gospel. They've never believed in Christ. They're not of the elect. But we don't know that until they fall away, and they do. And it's heartbreaking.
Mm-hmm. And the good news is we don't know, even when they fall away temporarily, if they will fall away finally.
They're prodigals.
So we don't have to give up hope, and we can still pray for them and try to reach out to them that God will bring them back. And the elect, of course, he will bring back. So we shouldn't give up hope because we don't know who are the full apostates. Until then,
we'll know
there's still hope.
To quote Dr. Rosenwatt, get the fatted calf.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower. So he understood these categories and gave them to us. Is there a danger of people preaching to the unsaved or non-Christians to reject the Antichrist, but not to repent and run to Christ? So I think you kind of get what they're concerned about. They keep their idolatry, but fight against the Antichrist.
Preach the gospel to anyone in your sphere of influence and let the Lord take care of end times appearances like the Antichrist. It's just, I think catechesis would properly instruct people as to, yes, there are a number of things that are chaotic and troubling associated with the return of Christ, but the ultimate message is Christ wins. He conquers evil, destroys the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist is going to, again, to quote Dr. Rosenblatt, in you go. When Christ returns, he's in the lake of fire.
Kind of a general question, but how should we approach Revelation as Christians?
Carefully. Revelation, have you guys preached through Revelation?
Yeah.
I thought it was the easiest
I did too.
Christ-centered book to preach through of anything I had done, because every line in there is about Christ. There's very little speculation. It's all how Christ fulfills Old Testament expectation. If you get Greg Beale's commentary, where the every line in the Revelation is like 40 pages in Beale of Old Testament stuff, and it's because we're Gentiles, we're 2,000 years removed from the Old Testament. If you were in the first century congregation and heard that letter read aloud and you knew the Torah and the prophets, you would go, oh, that's what he's referring to. But we can't do that because we don't know our Old Testament. I don't. And so the book is mysterious to us because we don't know the Old Testament. It is a divinely given commentary on all those open-ended themes in the New, in the Old Testament. And it's a wonderful book. It's a great book to preach. Read it carefully. And again, this is one place where you get a solid, decent scholar, and the crackpots, turn them off. Don't keep away from crackpots reading the book of Revelation.
I preached it twice. It was one of the
best. I loved it.
Oh, so good. I would love to do it again. You know, it's amazing because I think with dispensationalism, they want to zero in really close. I think you want to back way up and look at the big picture.
Yeah, it's a big picture book.
And stand back and see these snapshots of history and then see it's using, like you're saying, all the garb of the Old Testament to explain these realities. It's really beautiful.
It is.
It's really beautiful.
And it's a book that you ought to listen to Max McLean read it out loud a couple of times before you read it, because it's audible in a lot of ways that you read it, you miss stuff. When you hear it read aloud, it's an entirely different book. I think that's a really good thing to do. Is
a funny story that somebody in the Central Valley I was talking to, we air up there, and they're airing the sermons on Revelation right now. And this guy comes up and says, you know, there's about 5 dispensationalists preaching Revelation alongside of you. I said, uh-oh. He goes, you're doing it. Yours is a little off. Yours is a little different. I thought that was a compliment.
Good.
I just thought that was a compliment. You know, we don't want to sound like a dispensationalist preaching Revelation. So,
Well, that's one important point to make, that we should read it. How should you read Revelation? Looking for comfort.
Right.
Yeah.
Because so many dispensationalists use it to scare you.
Scare you.
But the whole point of John is to comfort the church. Even in the midst of persecution, we can be comforted because Christ is with us and he wins.
A lot of our historic brethren are historicists. But historicists can turn the book of Revelation into a history lesson of Western civilization, which isn't the point. The point is that Christ wins, that Nero arose and persecuted God's people, and Jesus destroyed him, and he'll destroy the final Nero. That's the purpose of the book, comfort.
Yeah, Jesus wins.
He wins.
I also think it's such a wonderful, even with the 7 churches, he's among us. He's walking. Yeah. He's preserving his church, and he's calling us to be faithful unto death.
Unto death.
Yep. So, I think that covers all the questions. There's one more. Do you think historic premillennialism is within the bounds of the Reformed Confession?
I think you can sign the Reformed Confessions and be historic premill doing that. Depends on what confessions you sign. It's pretty tough with the 3 forms. But if someone were to say, I'm still working it through and I'm willing to be talked out of it, I think we'd give them grace and space to do that. But they wouldn't be teaching Sunday school.
No, yeah.
I think you have to realize that not everybody who comes to your church as a theologian needs time and space to work through stuff. And the way to stop that is to say, no, you can't, as opposed to let's talk and spend some time and then once the person gets to the point where, I really can't embrace all millennialism, well, then we'll help you find a church that suits your needs better than this one. But we have to be winsome and understand that a lot of this takes time, a lot of this takes patience. And I just put myself back in the days when I was still a dispensationalist reading Reform stuff, and I had a friend that walked me through it, that let me ask questions and tried to answer them. My Evangelical Free Church pastor realized I was departing, and he gave me the space and the grace. Hey, well, bounce stuff off me. Let's go. That's the way you have to approach this.
I do have a couple more, and then this will be it. What would you say is the rise of this new resurgence in postmillennialism? Is it grounded in exegesis or culture war?
Culture wars. Like I say, I run in circles where I have a number of friends that acquaintances that have become postmillennial, and not one of them, I'm sure they're, I don't want to question their integrity, I'm not accusing them of falsity, but I don't know one that's expressed to me the fact they've become postmillennial because of their understanding of script, a new understanding of scripture. It's, they're people that were already interested in the culture wars, they're already interested in politics, they see that as, Aristotle got it right, we're political animals. They're people who just love politics. Give you an example. Ministers, I'm sure you guys had the same experience. You'll have a guy come up to you and you talk to them about a theological thing and their eyes just glaze over. And then you mention a political thing and they light up and are animated and they know more about it than you ever will. That's the problem.
Well, thank you for being here tonight. And again, your for everyone watching and here, your blog title is The Riddle Blog. And
the podcast is The Blessed Hope.
Blessed Hope.
And I'm starting Romans in mid-May.
So you want to tune into that and listen to that. So thank you for being here. Sure. Thank you all for coming tonight. And there's some refreshments.
If your question was asked, claim your merch.
Yes. Here's the thing. We have sizes. So if you asked a question, you can get up here and pick. I have different sizes, and you can take this free. There is a
coffee mug.
Mug and cups. So thank you for coming. Appreciate it.
Thanks.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope you'll join us next time to hear more from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Till next time, God bless. Have you ever watched our Wednesday videocast, AGR? It's a long-form podcast where Pastor Chris sits down with a variety of guests each week, pastors, scholars, and thoughtful voices from across the Reformed world, to dig into hot topics, current events, and pressing theological issues. Every conversation is grounded in a Reformed theology perspective, so you're not just getting hot takes, you're getting careful, biblically rooted thinking on issues shaping the church and the culture today. If you've been looking for a place to think deeply and faithfully about what's happening in the world, this is it. Catch a new episode every Wednesday, 7 a.m. For more details, go to our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Here are some trailers to give you a taste of the conversations that are waiting for you.
Depression can get so bad that you want to die.
Yeah.
And there may be people listening.
That happens to real Christians.
It happens to real Christians.
Yep.
They want out.
Right.
And he's redirecting. No, there's people in your life who I'm sending you to. You do have a purpose, and God has appointed that purpose, and God has determined that purpose. And you are to fulfill in your vocation, in your calling, whatever it might be, in your home, with your families.
And that's the easiest way to spot this. In those who are discouraged, they drift away.
They drift.
Attendance on the Lord's Day becomes sporadic, and then more and more they're gone and not present, drifting away. Then they isolate themselves from their Christian friends and family.
And they're in the city. He's hoping for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That's what I want to see. I want to see power. Yeah. I want to see the Lord's power. I want to see real strength. I want to see a real answer in the midst of all of this. And what does he get? A still small voice.